We'll be reading this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll start reading verse 3 and go through verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 3. We'll talk to you this morning about the face of Jesus Christ. We're going to look into the face of our Savior today. This is a wonderful reading here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 3. Paul says, "But if our gospel is veiled, is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God has shined His glorious light into our hearts. And we see that light in the face of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that wonderful idea this morning. Before we do that or go any further, we want to go to God through Jesus our Lord. That's the reason we're here. And we want to pray. So please humble yourself in some manner as we go to God in prayer. When I first moved to Texarkana, I took out an article in the local newspaper, and I called it Inquiries and Answers. And I would answer questions that people would write in. At first, I'd make up my own questions, just beginning. But then, little by little, people began to write in and ask questions, and I would answer them in the article. One day I went out to my mailbox and I got a letter, opened it up, and the lady identified herself as an African-American, as a black lady. And she said, "I've been reading your article and I have a question." She said, "My son," who's also black, of course, she said, "My son keeps saying that Jesus was black." And you've probably heard that before. And she said, "I don't think so. I'm black myself." And she said, "I don't think Jesus was black. What about that?" Well, I thought, this could be a touchy subject, and I need to be careful how I answer this. So I just wrote back and said, Jesus was from the Middle East, and we see people today of Middle Eastern origin, Jewish origin, and they're not black. But I said, really, anything's possible, and really nobody knows. We don't have any pictures of Jesus. Now, these pictures, these paintings we see of Jesus today, sometimes they're in our Bibles or in a bookstore. Most of those pictures were painted in the Middle Ages during the Renaissance by Michelangelo and Leonardo da Vinci and those famous artists. And of course they painted Jesus the way they thought Jesus would look. And of course back in that time, as we know, men had long hair, like some men wear long hair today. So that's the reason that in most of the paintings we're familiar with, they show Jesus with long hair. Because during the Middle Ages, men, many of them wore long hair like some men do today. Now, we know Jesus didn't have long hair. We know that. That was not the style, by the way, when Jesus lived on the earth. And not only that, but the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And Paul would never have said that if Jesus had had long hair. The point is, we don't know what Jesus looked like. And so that's what I told her. And I said, really, that's not what's important. The pigment of his skin, the features of his face, that's not what's important. What's important is his character, is the fact that he was the Son of God, the fact that his face showed concern and showed compassion and showed forgiveness. That is the thing which is important. Well, I was thinking about this, and back in 1994, I got to go to Israel with my brother Billy and some other people. And Billy and I were talking about this just the other day. And there's a church in Nazareth called the Church of the Annunciation. Now, Mary and Joseph, of course, were living in Nazareth. And the angel Gabriel came and announced to them that Jesus was going to be born. That's why this church is called the Church of the Announcement, or the Church of the Annunciation. Now, when you go in this church, it's a great big two-story church. Beautiful cathedral. And in the middle of the church is a little house, about about half the size of this building, a rock house. And we had a guide, and he took us in, and he said, now tradition says that that's the house Mary lived in. Somebody found that house, and they built this church over it. And tradition says that Mary was in that little house when the angel Gabriel appeared to her and told her, even though she was a virgin, she was going to have a child, and that would be Jesus, the Savior of the world. Now, our guide, he was really a good guide, and he was really up front with us. And he said, if you believe that's Mary's house, that's Mary's house. If you don't believe that's Mary's house, it's not Mary's house. And, of course, I don't think he really believed it. And we didn't either. We thought, you know, anything's possible. But after 2,000 years, the house is still there. But, you know, listen, in that big church, on one of the walls were about 40 murals. And these murals had been donated from countries all over the world. And they were paintings or depictions of Mary and Jesus. And here's what's interesting about this. Here was one from Spain. And guess what Mary and Jesus looked like? They looked like Spaniards. Here was one from Ethiopia. Guess what Jesus looked like? He was black. Here was one from Thailand. Guess what Jesus looked like in that one? He looked like an Oriental. And he and Mary were dressed in Oriental clothing. There was one from America. Look what he looked. Guess what he looked like in that one? He looked like you and me. You know, we think Jesus wasn't American. He looked like us, you know. And the people in Thailand and Africa and South America, they all thought, they think he looks like us. Billy and I talked about that. We talked about that since then. And you know, it's a great lesson. What we do is we project ourselves onto God. We think God's just like us. We think Jesus is just like me. He looks like me. He acts like me. He thinks like me. And everybody does that. Now, the point that I'm striving to make is we don't know what Jesus looked like. We don't know what his face looked like. We don't have a picture. And I think that's a good thing. I think it's a good thing that we don't know the pigment of his skin. We don't know the angularity. We don't know the features of his face. And so this morning we're going to talk about the face of Jesus Christ. But what we want to focus on is not what his face looked like physically, because we don't know that. And that's not important. But what his face represented. What you could see, what people saw in his face, and what we can still see in the face of Jesus Christ today. Now you notice I have 8 words up on the board, and they all begin with S. I'm going to work through these pretty quickly. You might think, well, this 8 points, that's going to be a long sermon, but I'm going to work through these fairly quickly. But I think these 8 words show us the face of Jesus Christ. And I hope this morning we've come here to remember Jesus. And I hope we can see the wonderful face of Jesus Christ. First of all, Jesus had a sunny face. And by that I simply mean it was a glad face. I think Jesus was the happiest person who ever lived. You ever think about that? Now we know, and we're going to talk about this here in just a moment, and in some of these other points, he was a man of griefs, the Bible says. He took upon himself our sins and our sorrows. And so Jesus had a sad face sometimes. But I think most of the time, or at least a lot of the time, he had a glad face, a smiling face, a sunny face. He was the happiest person that ever lived. He was the Son of God. He knew God, and he was God. And so there's something wonderfully sunny about that. Let me read you a wonderful prophecy about Jesus over in Psalm 45. Now we know this is a prophecy about Jesus because the Apostle Paul quotes this passage in Hebrews chapter 1, and he applies it to Jesus. So we have the divine commentary. I know David here in the Spirit is talking about Jesus. And listen to these wonderful words in Psalms 45 and verse 6. He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces by which they made you glad. Did you notice the word glad? And gladness is used there with reference to Jesus. In fact, the psalmist says God anointed him with gladness above anybody that's ever lived. And the reason is, he came out of the ivory palaces. He came from heaven. How wonderful and sunny heaven is. And he came into this world of woe and sin. But that sunny look, that gladness shone in his face. I believe we see this in the wonderful incident found in Mark chapter 10. You remember there that the Bible says Jesus was in a certain place and some parents brought their children to Jesus. Little babies and little children. And they wanted Jesus to bless them. Now I often wonder, why did they do that? Why did they think about gathering up their little children and going over there so Jesus could touch them and bless them? Well, he had a sunny face. They saw the glory of God in his face. And they wanted their children to be a part of that. The amazing part of this story, and the almost inexplicable part of this story, is the disciples rebuked those parents. They told them, get away from here. Jesus doesn't have time for you. I've wondered about that. These weren't bad men. These were good men. What were they thinking? Well, I think probably what they were thinking was, Jesus is busy. He's too busy for kids. He's too busy for little children. Listen, Jesus is never too busy for kids, and we better not be either. We better not be too busy for our children and our grandchildren and other children. Jesus said, of such is the kingdom of heaven. And listen, Jesus heard them rebuking these parents and telling them, get away from here, and Jesus rebuked them. What are you thinking? Jesus says in essence, suffer the little children to come to me. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I love this picture. The Bible says Jesus took them up in his arms, and he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. Oh, what a wonderful picture we have of Jesus today. I love this. Can you see Jesus holding little babies? Jesus got little babies and little children in his arms. The Son of God, the maker of the worlds, the one who came to take away our sin, he's holding these little babies and touching them and blessing them. And we can see, can we see the joy and the sunshine in the face of Jesus as he takes these little children in his arms? There's a song that was in some of Linwood's books years ago. I'm sure you remember this wonderful song, the wonderful words that say, oh, I think when I read that sweet story of old, of how when Jesus walked among men, how he called little children like lambs to his fold. I would like to have been with them then. I wish that his hands had been placed on my head and his arms had been thrown around me to have seen the kind look on his face when he said, let the little ones come to me. I wish I'd been there. I wish I could take my children to Jesus and see Jesus lift up my babies and my grandbabies and bless them. Well, we can do that today. We can't do it literally and physically, of course, in heaven someday. But we do it every time we come to church. That's why it's important to come to church. That's why it's important, moms and dads, bring your children every night to a gospel meeting if you can. Take them to some of these other meetings around the country and let them see the sunny, glad, wonderful face of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But next, we have to say this. We'd like to stay right there and just keep looking into the sunny, glad face of Jesus. But he also had a stained face, as we suggested, stained by tears. Sometimes, in fact, there are three examples, and there are probably many more that we don't have recorded. But we have three records of Jesus' face being stained with tears. First of all, in John chapter 11, he went to the grave of his friend Lazarus. Remember? And the Bible says, John 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. Sometimes people joke, I've heard people joke and say, there's one scripture I've memorized. Jesus wept. Well, everybody can remember that, of course. But listen, that little scripture of two words is one of the deepest, most profound passages in all the Word of God. Here again is the maker of the universe came from the ivory palaces into this world, and he cried and he wept at the grave of his friend. You know what that tells me? Whenever my face is stained with tears, when I'm having to say goodbye to a loved one, Jesus knows. He understands. He's got that sympathetic face we're going to talk about here in just a minute. He wept and he shed tears. Another occasion that Jesus wept is in Luke chapter 19, toward the end of his life and the end of his ministry. He went up on the top of the Mount of Olives and he looked over at the city of Jerusalem and he cried. He began to weep and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not." And then Jesus predicted the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus could see ahead about 40 years when the city would be completely destroyed and these people would be killed by the Romans. And he cried and he shed tears on that occasion. But then, perhaps this is the most awesome example of all. Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he had lifted up his voice with strong crying and tears to him that was able to hear him, and he was heard in that he feared. That's a reference to the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus went into that garden and fell on his knees and great drops of sweat fell like blood, and he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." He cried, the Bible says. He said he shed tears. Now, why was Jesus crying? Why did he shed tears? He was bearing our sins. He was burdened down with all of my sins and your sins. And what a burden, what a weight. And he was overcome with emotion. And he cried. Did you ever notice that passage? It said he was heard, God heard his prayer, in that he feared. What does that mean? We know some have suggested what that means is he was heard because of his godly fear, because of his fear and because of his respect for his Father. But you know what? I have another suggestion. Some have suggested that Jesus was crying and he said, "Father, let this cup pass from me." And God heard that prayer. And perhaps Jesus sensed that God was about to take him out of this world. God was going to answer that prayer and say, "No, I don't want you to suffer this." And that's when he added real quickly, "Not my will, but your will be done." Jesus feared. He feared that maybe his Father would answer the first part of that prayer and he wouldn't die on the cross. And therefore we would be lost forever. So he quickly asked, "Father, not my will, but your will be done. If this is your will, I'm willing to suffer this." And he did suffer it on the cross. But this morning, as we look into the face of Jesus, when we eat of the bread and drink of the cup here in a little bit, let's see those tears. Let's see that stained face. You know, I mentioned a minute ago that people joke sometimes about John 11, verse 35. And they say, "I know the shortest verse in the Bible," but did you know there's another verse that is also just two words? Over in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, Paul said, "Rejoice evermore." Just two words. So now you've got two verses you can remember very easily. Jesus wept, rejoice evermore. Now put those two verses together. Because Jesus wept, we can rejoice. We can rejoice forever because Jesus wept. How awesome is that? Jesus had a sunny face. He had a stained face. And I need to tell you, he had a scorching face. Now he had sunshine and joy, but sometimes he was angry. Now people don't think about this. Jesus was love, he was joy and kindness, but he got mad. And sometimes we need to see the scorching face of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 2, Jesus went to the temple for the first time. He was with his apostles. He went into the temple and there they were selling animals and the money changers were there. And Jesus got mad. I'll tell you how mad he got. He found a cord on the ground and made it into a whip. Turned over the money changers. Their money was going everywhere. Ran the animals out and then took that whip and ran them out. Ran these money grubbers out of there. And then in his righteous anger he said, "It is written, my house should be called a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves." It was a scorching face. You know what the Bible says? The disciples looked at him and they thought, "Man." But then they remembered another prophecy in the Psalms that said, "The zeal of thine house has eaten me up." They remembered the The scripture said when the Messiah comes, he'll have a scorching face. He'll be consumed with zeal. And this turned into righteous anger and indignation. You know what? As I travel around the country, sometimes I'll talk to brethren about things going on in the brotherhood, false doctrine, division, something going on in the brotherhood that I'm concerned about. And sometimes people will say, Jerry, why are you upset? There's no reason to get upset about this. It's no big deal. And I'm thinking, no big deal. Hurting the church, hurting the cause of Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, I wish sometimes some of my brethren would get angry. I wish sometimes they'd get stirred up. And when people cannot get stirred up about Jesus and the church, I wonder about how much they love Jesus and the church. If you love Jesus and you love the church, then you get angry. And listen, the anger of Jesus was not personal. It wasn't because of what they did to him. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. They did all kinds of things to him, and he forgave them. That didn't make him mad. What made him mad is when they did something to the Lord's house. We had some problems down in Houston before I moved to Texarkana several years ago. Like, you know, you have in churches sometimes. It was a pretty big issue. And we were having a business meeting, and my dad, who was a leader at that time in the church down there, we'd kind of gone back and forth, you know, and finally my dad got up and in his unique way. By the way, my dad, you guys remember, he came with me to one of the first meetings I held here. You remember my dad. Anyway, he got up and he said, listen, he said, I'm going to tell you something. If you want to talk about Bill Dickinson, you want to talk about me, my dad said, that's okay. You can talk about me and run me down and I'll just put up with that. That's what the Bible says I should do. But if you're going to talk about the church, if you're going to run down the church, I'm against you. He said it just that way, as my dad could do. And I sat there and I thought, amen. That's the way I feel. Now, if you want to hurt me and run me down, I'll try to put up with that, and I'll try to be forgiving. But don't do that to the church. Don't run down the church of Jesus Christ, because that makes me angry. And that's Jesus. Jesus had a scorching face. But next, I want to say Jesus, too, had a sympathetic face. And, of course, this is a wonderful, wonderful idea, that Jesus showed sympathy and empathy. You remember in Luke chapter 15, the Bible says that the publicans and the sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. Now these publicans and these sinners, they wouldn't draw near to the Pharisees and the chief priests. In fact, the chief priests and Pharisees wouldn't have anything to do with them. In fact, they got mad at Jesus. They said, look at that, he's eating with sinners. He's the friend of sinners. By the way, when they said Jesus was the friend of sinners, that was not a compliment. Now, we think of it as a wonderful compliment, of course, but that's not the way they meant it. When they said he's the friend of sinners, they were saying he shouldn't be having anything to do with those sinners. What's wrong with him if he's really a prophet? But Jesus was sympathetic. He was forgiving. And these people could sense that. And they wanted to be close to him. And of course, there is example after example of the sympathy of Jesus. Remember the story in John 8 where they drug that woman screaming, threw her at the feet of Jesus. And they said, the law of Moses says that such, notice this, they don't call her by name. They say, such, this despicable thing here. We caught her in the act of adultery. Moses said, stone her to death. What do you say? Well, Jesus wouldn't answer them at first. He wrote on the ground. They persisted. Finally, stood up and said, the man that's without sin cast the first stone. And of course, they were all convicted, and they went out, the Bible says. Jesus turned to her and said, woman, where are your accusers? Now, according to the law of Moses, there had to be accusers. There had to be witnesses. You couldn't be condemned without any witnesses. Even if you were guilty, there had to be witnesses. The witnesses had all gone. She says, well, Lord, they're gone. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, he didn't condone her sin. He told her, don't do this anymore. But he showed her sympathy. He showed her mercy. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad Jesus has done that for me and for you? In 1866, in Columbia, South Carolina, right after the Civil War, a group of mothers went to a cemetery where many of their sons were buried who died in the Civil War. They brought all kinds of flowers. They went out there and they covered the graves of all these Confederate soldiers. I mean, the graves were just covered with flowers. Well, they stood back to look, and they noticed that here and there in the cemetery, there were graves that had no flowers on them. And so they thought, who are these people? So they went and started looking, and they were Union soldiers. There were some Northern soldiers who had died, and they had been buried in this cemetery. You know what these women did? They had sympathy. They said, here, these Northern boys, their mothers are up in the North. They don't even know where their sons are buried. And so they brought some flowers, and they covered their graves too. Now that's sympathy. That's love. We've been going through the Old Testament. We're in the book of Numbers right now. And you know what God tells the children of Israel over and over again? They're on their way to Canaan. He says, when you get into the land, you don't mistreat strangers. That means foreigners. That's what that means. Because you were strangers in Egypt. Remember, you were strangers in the land of Egypt? So you remember that, and you don't mistreat anybody that's a foreigner or a stranger. Remember what Jesus said in that judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25? I was hungry, you didn't give me anything to eat. I was thirsty, you didn't give me drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. Listen, we need to be sympathetic. You remember the last time you were all by yourself? Maybe you were at school and you didn't know anybody. Remember how that felt? Remember you took a new job, didn't know anybody? Remember how that felt? Weren't you glad that somebody, hopefully, came and put their arm around you and said, we're glad to have you? Remember that and be sympathetic to other people. Like Jesus, that was the face of Jesus Christ. But next, we will talk about the fact that the face of Jesus was a smitten face. So yes, it was. In Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6, this great prophecy says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Listen, when they mocked Jesus, they slapped him in the face. He had a beard, apparently, according to this prophecy, and they pulled the hair out. Can you imagine that? There's a wonderful story that's found over in 2 Samuel chapter 10. The Ammonites had lost their king. Their king had died. And so David sent some representatives over there to the funeral. Well, when they got there, the new Ammonite king said, these guys are spies. They're not really here to show us sympathy. And they took them and they cut off half their beard, the Bible says. They had beards. They shaved off one half. They cut their clothes off one half and sent them back home. When they got back, David said, oh, what a shame. And he told them, you stay home until the other half side of your beard grows out. Why did they do that? It was to shame them. Now, I don't know if some of you might, you're looking at me this morning, you might think, Jerry, if I could get you down, I'd shave that beard off. And that'd be okay, I guess. But you know what? If you got me down and you shaved half of it off, I'd be ashamed to go out in public. And that's what they did. That's what they did to Jesus. They slapped him. They spit on him. They pulled out his beard, the Bible says. He was smitten, surely yet borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Then Matthew tells us in Matthew 26 and verse 27, then they did spit in his face. Is there anything worse you can do to somebody than walk up and spit in their face? They spit in his face and buffeted him. The word buffet means they hit him again and again. And they smote him with the palms of their hands. So they hit him with their fist, and then they slapped him. And they did everything they could to hurt him and to shame him as well. Think about this morning. Smitten, the face where never a trace of hate dwelt. Beaten, the face that never bore a hint of sin. Slapped, the face that always showed sympathy. God forbid that we forget that face. There was a general from Georgia during the Civil War, since we're talking about the Civil War this morning. His name was Gordon. And he was a general. He was in the Battle of Gettysburg. By the end of the war, he was one of Robert E. Lee's most trusted men. Well, after the war was over, Reconstruction was going on, and Georgia was trying to pick a senator. Now, back in that time, By the way, this was the way it was originally with the Constitution. Senators weren't voted on by popular vote. The state legislatures chose senators. That might be a good idea today, I don't know. But anyway, they were going to choose a new senator, and so Gordon was up. But there was a man in the Georgia legislature who had served with Gordon, but he had a personal grievance against him. And he told his colleagues, I'll never vote for him. I'm going to vote against him. Well, it came time, they were going down the line, and Gordon was sitting up in the front where people could see him with the other candidates, I guess. And this man stood up, and he was about to vote against him, and he looked up there and he saw a great scar on Gordon's face that he suffered during the war. And all of a sudden he broke down and he said, the scar, the scar. He said, I'd forgotten the scar. I can't vote against him. And so he voted for him. That scar reminded him of what this man had endured and suffered for the cause. Let's don't forget the scars. This morning when we're eating of the bread and drinking of the cup, let's remember the face that was scarred and smitten for us. But next, going on this morning, his face was a shining face. Remember when he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration? Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all of them described that his face began to shine like the sun in all of his glory and all of his brightness. And they saw there, as Jesus was transfigured, they saw him in his glory. You know, that word glory is a wonderful word. When Moses built the tabernacle, the Bible says God, his glory filled the tabernacle. And Moses had to get out. Later, when Solomon built the temple and dedicated it, he had to leave. The priest had to leave. God's glory was so bright. One time Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. God said, you can't see my face. If you see my face, you'll die. But I'll do this for you, Moses. I'll put you in the cleft of a rock and cover you with my hand. And he walked by and took his hand away. And Moses saw, the Bible says, his hinder parts. I don't know what that means. I don't really know what Moses saw. But I know God said, you can't see my face because the glory is so bright. You would die. Well, for just a moment, Peter, James, and John saw his glory. Remember, just before his death on the cross, he prayed in John 17 and said, Father, let me share with you the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. He laid aside that glory. He laid aside that to come down here as a man and die. And now he's about to die, and he says, Lord, let me have that glory again. He's in glory right now. And someday, you know what the Bible says? We're going to see his face. That's what it says in the book of Revelation chapter 22. They shall see his face. I'm going to talk more about that here in just a moment. But next, he had a set face. After he came down off the Mount of Transfiguration, according to Luke in Luke 9 verse 51, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now he came from heaven determined to go to the cross. And of course, everybody was trying to get him not to go. But Jesus was determined. He had a set face. Aren't we glad today that he was determined to suffer all those things we've already talked about and to die that death so we could be redeemed? Nothing could deter him. Nothing could turn him back. And that set face is what we need today. I told you it wouldn't take me too long. I've got to the last point this morning. The face of Jesus was a seen face. We've already said that. After he was raised from the dead, they saw it. He was seen by witness after witness after witness. 500 at one time on one occasion. Sometimes we sing a song that says, we walk not with the chosen few who saw thee from the earth of sin. We weren't there, but they saw him go up into heaven. And we believe. And we believe, of course, as another song says, we shall see the King someday. Revelation 20 verse 11 says, and they shall see his face. I used to wonder about that. God told Moses, you can't see my face. But we're going to see his face. We're going to look in the face of Jesus. I'll tell you what, when I get to heaven, I want to see the face of my parents. I want to see the face of loved ones. I've got brethren all over the country I have known for years who have passed away and are passing away. And I want to see them, but I want to see the face of Jesus, don't you? That's what I want to see. I want to walk up and look into the face of Jesus Christ. There was a woman who lived back in 1898. You probably never heard of this woman. Her name was Carrie Allen Breck. She was just a housewife. She lived in Ohio. Later, she moved with her husband to Oregon. She had five daughters. She was in poor health all of her life. In fact, you know, I found this on the internet. You can find anything on the internet. You can Google this. There's a picture of her even on the internet. Here's this woman who lived over 100 years ago, just a housewife. As I say, she was in poor health, and according to the little article I read, when she was cleaning her house, she'd have to sit down and rest before she could continue. Well, when she would sit down, she would write poetry. She was just a housewife, but she wrote poetry. In fact, she wrote over 2,000 poems. Some of them we sing to this day. Now, the song that we sing that we all know, we've sung all our lives, is called Face to Face. Remember the words of that beautiful song, Face to Face with Christ my Savior? Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Only faintly now I see him, with a darkling veil between. But a blessed day is coming, when his glory shall be seen. What rejoicing in his presence, when are banished grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened, and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face, oh blissful moment, face to face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loved me so. Face to face shall I behold him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Isn't that beautiful? You know, I got to thinking about this woman. Here was this woman, just a housewife who lived a long time ago, 100 years ago, and her words live, and they'll live forever. And I love it when she says, right now, we can see his face faintly. I wonder what Jesus really did look like. That's really not important. But we kind of see there's a veil between us. And the only way we can see his face is through these passages and through these descriptors. But then, there's coming a day when the veil is going to be removed and we're going to see plainly the face of Jesus Christ. Can you see him this morning? If you can, then make your face like his face. May our faces today take on these same attributes of our blessed Lord and our Savior. I wonder if I'm talking to you this morning and the face of Jesus Christ is shining on you, but you're not a Christian. For some reason, you haven't been baptized into Jesus. Look at this face. Think about this face that was smitten for you and surrendered. He wants to forgive you. He will forgive you today. If you'll come and put your faith in him, repent of your sins, confess him as the Son of God, and be baptized into Jesus, into our Lord, and put on Christ. Would you do that today? We're ready to help you in doing that. Maybe you're a Christian and you turned your face from his face. Turn around and turn back to the Lord. I guarantee he's looking at you. He's looking for you. Would you come to Jesus this morning while we stand? Sing this song. Sing.